Early. But I wasn't on there for a second. Good evening. It is so good to see Doug here this evening. And I was telling Charlie last night when I talked to Doug, it was fantastic to hear his voice and to hear the excitement in his voice at the prospect of being able to finally go and have his surgery. I know that may not sound like a great thing for someone to be excited about having surgery, but Doug has been put off and has been pushed off and has been put on a waiting list over and over and over again, and finally he's going to get to have that. Five times, he says. Five times they pushed it off because of all the stuff that's going on, but finally our prayers are answered and Doug's going to finally get to have his surgery, and they're going to get him fixed up and make him well again, and we're excited for that. What drives you to do the things that you do? Where you live, where you work, where you shop, where you go, and what you do for recreation. For some people, they live where they live because that's where they have always lived. Or they maybe have never considered that someplace else may be of interest to them or may hold something of value to them. Sometimes somebody will go someplace and say, I just don't like it there. I have no reason to go there. I would never go there again. I would never want to live there. Some people even say, we really like it here, but I wouldn't want to live there. This is a very nice place, but I wouldn't want to live there. I grew up and heard a lot about Louisiana. I heard a lot about different places in Louisiana. And never had any desire to go there. And my wife had family there and had friends there. And finally, after so many years of marriage, talked me into going to Louisiana. And said, oh, I don't want to go to that place. Why? Why would I want to go there? I got there, and within 2 days, you could have thought I was born and raised there. She said, I got to get you out of here. You sound just like these people. I fell in love with that place, and fell in love with the food and the people. Everybody treated us like they had known us their whole lives, and it was just a fantastic place. And so I had these preconceived notions about where that was and what that place was like that were all false, and it was really a lot better than I had imagined. And I can picture myself living somewhere in Louisiana on the bayou. I don't like their hunting seasons, so that really doesn't work for me. But other than that, there's places that we think, well, I could never live there. Some people think, well, have the attitude, this is where I've always lived. I don't see any reason to leave. What about where you worship? For some people, one place is as good as the next. In fact, some people drive down the road, there's a church right there. Let's just stop and go there. I've asked people about the church where they worship, and why do you worship where you worship? And I've got answers like, well, we really like it there. It feels like home. Or, you know, I've got some family and friends there, and that's why we go there. Well, I've also said heard them say things like, we could never leave there because we've gotten used to that, and we don't want to leave them in a bind if we left. I've even had some people tell me, well, we honestly believe that this is where the Lord guided us to be. I had a guy tell me that one time. This is where the Lord guided us to be. But when you look at the things that kept them there, it was more like, this is where we think that our needs are being served better. And it was pretty obvious. Believe it or not, I've never had anyone say to me, we worship there because that's where the truth is being taught. I've asked that question to a lot of people, and I've never had one of them tell me, we worship there because that's where the truth is being taught. As soon as we find out that they're not teaching truth, we're going to go somewhere else. Which means that for some people, worship is more about fitting in and being comfortable than about being right with God. Sad to say, for some people, that truth is subject to everybody's or somebody's own interpretation. I actually had a Methodist preacher who was a great dear friend of mine, and he once told me, he said, I know the Bible says that women aren't supposed to be in leadership roles in the church, but that's just the way we do it. These are modern times. He knew they were teaching false doctrine, yet he stayed there for whatever reason, despite what the scriptures teach. He stayed there against the false teaching. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10 says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. They wanted to hear things that preach to us the things that make us, preach to us deceit. Teach us the things that make us feel good. We don't care about truth. We don't care about reality. Preaching to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. What if we found out that we've been lulled into sort of a trance, if you will, We get up, we go to work, we come home, we unwind, we go to bed, we get up, and we do it all over again. Then when the weekend rolls around, we're too tired to do much of anything. And when we do, we overdo it to the point that we're somewhat useless the rest of the week. And then there's our worship. We come in, we smile, we shake a few hands, we find a seat, and we go through the motions of what we've come to know as worship, but we don't even call it that anymore. Now we call it going to church. But is going to church what God expects of us? Is just going to church what God expects of us? Is going through the motions what God expects of us? Do we have the attitude preaching to us smooth things, prophesied deceits? Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Interesting passage, because I found part of this passage throughout the Scriptures. It's repeated again in the New Testament. We'll see that in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And listen to this. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when? When thou sittest down in thy house, when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, at all times, when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're lying, when you're walking, at all times, you teach this to your children. Jesus reiterates this thought in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. So we look at Deuteronomy, we say, well, that's an Old Testament passage, but this says it again. Jesus repeats it. He says, that's the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God. How hard is that in our modern world? We constantly have outside interference with our love for God. We often have outside interference with our worship to God. How many of you have seen posts or have seen signs or have seen something that says, how come we can't worship but we can go to casinos? How come abortion clinics are open but they're closing the churches? All the stuff that's going on right now. Who's causing all that? Satan. Satan is interfering with our worship. Why? He doesn't want us to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you think about this for a moment, our lives should completely revolve around the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's Jesus talking to Satan. He's answering Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where do we get the words that come out of the mouth of God? Right out of our Bible. These are the words that come out of the mouth of God because he inspired the prophets to write them. He inspired the apostles to write them. That being said, I'd like to ask you this. Where do you get your information from? MSNBC? CBS? CNN? Facebook? Twitter? The internet? Where do we get information from? You want to know something about God? Do you look it up on the internet? Or do you go to your Bible? Well, I'll never find it in there. I can just Google it. We've become so adapted to just having this information superstore right at our fingertips. The information superhighway. We can get whatever we want. But how reliable is it, really? How reliable is it? Very difficult to think about that. As I mentioned, many people believe the Bible is subject to each person's own interpretation. However, if we look at what the Bible says, the Bible actually goes against that that premise. It teaches that that premise is false. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, some take this verse to mean that that everyone has their own interpretation. Everyone has their own. That's just the opposite of what it's saying. No private interpretation means that it says what it means. It means what it says no matter how you might construe it. The ESV translates this verse as, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation." Or it comes from someone's own interpretation. Does it come from someone's own interpretation? had a discussion with a man one time, and I said, do you think that the, what if I told you that stop sign does not have a private interpretation? Does that mean that everybody can interpret it different? I think it means to stop when you get out in the middle of the intersection. I think it means to let off the gas, slow down, and go. Well, based on what we see when we drive, that's what people believe. People believe that you can understand it however you want. You ever see somebody blow through the stop sign? Two or three times I have seen this happen within the last several weeks. Right out here on 35, as people come over the bridge and they come to the stop sign, you have an 18-wheeler coming to the stop sign. You can turn left or you can turn right. Everybody takes their turn. It's a three-way stop. People go around the 18-wheeler to make their turn because he's too slow. It just happened on our way here. A motorcycle came around one car and an 18-wheeler just to get over in this lane and make the turn. Figure nobody's there. The stop sign doesn't mean the same to him as what it means to us. Is that true? No, the stop sign means the same thing no matter what. He's just so disobeying it. Therefore, the Word of God is the same thing. It means what it means, regardless of whether someone obeys it or not. If someone disobeys it, it doesn't mean that the meaning now means something different for them. It just means that they're disobeying it. The Bible was written by the inspired men chosen by God to proclaim His message globally across the generations. If you think about when the Scriptures were written, they were written for us today. They were written for those people then. They were written globally through the generations. So why do we worship God? Well, for one, because God deserves our praise. There is a depiction in Revelation chapter 4. There is the depiction of what John saw when he was given a glimpse into the gates of heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. 24 elders fell down before the throne of God, and they cast their thrones before the throne of God, and they proclaimed, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." They cast their crowns. John is given a glimpse into heaven, and this is what he saw. The 24 elders proclaiming glory upon God. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." We come together to worship God because He is worthy of our praise. Look at Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4. "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore." Does this sound like what people are doing in our generation today? Does this sound like what people are doing now? Did I give you the wrong verse? 101. Maybe look at 101, verse 1 through 4. I might have typed it wrong. 101, verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. We do that. Call upon His name. We do that. Make known His deeds among the people. We do that too. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember the verse from, we sing a song, "Trust and Obey." And there's a verse in that song, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way." We often sing these songs without even a second thought. We just blow through them and don't even stop and think about what we're singing. That passage tells us we are to sing unto God. And that verse in that song is a beautiful verse. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way." God's glory shines forth as a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm afraid there's a lot of people walking in darkness today. For they refuse to allow the Word of God to light their path. They refuse to open the Scriptures and get into the book. As we go through the motions of life and go through the motions of worship, we sometimes forget our place and forget what God has done for us. We fail to allow God to light our path and walk in that light. Psalm 116 in verse 5. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. God is loving and merciful. However, He has expectations for His children. He has expectations for us. Just like a parent who dearly loves their child, yet they have expectations for them. It's sad to see that some people seem to have forgotten or refuse to admit that God has expectations for us. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." Sound familiar? It keeps coming up, right? This was written to the Israelites, but God's expectations for His people haven't really changed. Not in that respect. We've gone through some changes between the patriarchal law, the Mosaic law, and the law of Christ. However, God's expectations for how people serve Him and how they respect Him haven't changed. He still requires that we have a reverent fear for Him, and He expects us to love Him and walk in His ways. When we hear that we are to serve God, it only means that we are to be subservient to Him. But not only that, but that we are to eliminate the elevation of any idols, eliminate the elevation of anything that would come before God. And when I say idols, we often think of somebody that idolizes a false god or something, but in reality, it's anything that we put above God or before God. People put things above God, well, recreation is one. That's Satan talking. We have a lot of things that can take our time away and take our attention away from God. Some people like to ski. Some people like to water ski, snow ski. Some people like mountain climbing, rock climbing. Some people like to rappel. Some people like to hike. Some people like bicycling, hunting, fishing, golf, basketball, all kinds of things. And you see some people get involved in a lot of different things. They take up all their time with things that they can do to keep their hands busy and distract them from God, or Satan keeps them distracted from God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. How faithful are we to God's commands? Are we as faithful as we are to our jobs, to our spouse, or to our recreation? I would hope the answer is that we're more faithful to God than anything else on the planet. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, a passage we looked at this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Is that the first thing we think of when we wake up in the morning? Is that the last thing we think of when we go to bed at night? Are we always having God on our minds? Are we going about letting others know about His ways and about His teachings? If we're not seeking God first, then our lives won't be in harmony with God's Word. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 verse 23. This passage tells us a little bit about what our worship should be. John chapter 4 verse 23. "But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is seeking sincere worshipers, not just someone to warm the pew, to get a check by their name for showing up. Some people might have a difficulty understanding what this passage means. In spirit and in truth, I don't understand that. However, it simply means that we have to have the right attitude about our worship. If someone were to say, "I need you to do this," or "I need you to do that," in the spirit of meekness, you would understand that that would be to do that with an attitude of meekness. So when he says worship in spirit and in truth, it means with the right attitude and in truth. Of course, we understand the truth part. The Israelites were guilty of just going through the motions. They would often go through the motions. They'd offer their sacrifices, blah, blah, blah. It got so bad that their sacrifices, they weren't even paying attention to their sacrifice. Just throw anything up there. Whatever, it don't matter. Throw it up there, it don't matter. God was not pleased. His attitude was, "Why bother? Your offerings don't mean anything to me." Some people show up to worship angry, hoping that the worship may turn their mood around, and usually it does, and that's good. Others stay home because they don't feel like they're in the mood to worship God. I can't go to worship. My heart's not in the right place. You ever hear something like that? Does that sound familiar? Does that make sense? It makes sense, right? I can't go to worship. My heart's not in the right place. The answer is not to stay away, but rather to get your heart right. The answer is, well, get your heart right so you can be in worship to God, because God says we need to come to worship. God desires true worshipers to worship Him. It's sad indeed when we see people who put their feelings above God's commands. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." When was the last time that you called out to the Lord? When was the last time that you cried out unto the Lord? I know that if you're writing down scriptures and you're checking, writing down verses to look up later, you'll probably notice that there's a lot of references to the book of Psalms. I've read the book of Psalms several times, and I go through it, and it's not any better or any worse than any other of the books in the Bible. I put equal value on all of them. However, I've come to find that when it comes to our relationship with God, the psalmists always know how to express it better than anything I've ever seen. Cry out unto the Lord. Call out unto God. Pour out your heart unto God. Lift up your heart to Him. I have the great fortune of being able to stand before this congregation on many occasions and teach a Sunday morning Bible class. I've mentioned before that when you're up here looking across the audience, you see a lot of things that other people don't see. I will have to say the same stands true for being in Bible class. Whenever one of the little ones in this classroom starts to cry, the door is closed. We'll have 3 or 4 or 5 of them in there, 6, 7, 8, I don't know, however many. And as y'all hear that, I see every face turn to that room. When that baby starts to cry or starts to fuss, every face turns to that room. But I see the faces of the moms of those kids light up. They move to the edge of their seat, they sit up, or they immediately get up and head toward that room. Why? They are concerned for their children. They hear the cries of a child, they listen to see if it's theirs, and it doesn't take but a second, and the mom of that child is headed to that classroom or waiting to see if they are needed by that teacher. What a beautiful correlation we have. When we as God's children cry out to Him, and He eagerly waits to fulfill our needs. Psalm 18 and verse 6. Psalm 18 and verse 6. "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him even unto His ears." While this verse is very personal and close up, is a very personal and close-up view of our relationship with God, it really doesn't have that much to do with worship. However, our worship should have the same humble sincerity. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95 and verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We don't hear prayers like that. We went Wednesday night to Marble Falls to the congregation there where I was the speaker for the evening for their summer series. And some of the people I had met there before, I didn't remember many, but some of them remembered me, and I had met them. And one of the gentlemen got up and led the opening prayer and led a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I don't think he left anything out. Meaning I always feel like I leave something out of my prayers, or I forget something, or I forget someone. And Charlie told me one time, he said, I have a hard time leading a prayer because I'm always afraid I'm going to forget someone. This older gentleman got up and led a fantastic prayer. Afterwards, after the services, his wife came and was talking to Darla and I, and we were standing there talking to her, and I didn't get to talk to her husband. He had already moved on out and went on out. I didn't get to talk to him, and I said, "Let your husband know how much I appreciated his prayer. That was just a beautiful prayer." And she goes, "Oh, I certainly will. He will love to hear that." The psalmist says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We don't hear that in our prayers. We don't hear the sincerity sometimes of the psalmist in our prayers. Sometimes we do. Other times we try our best to open our hearts up to God. The word worship is defined by Webster's Bible Dictionary as to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. To regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion, reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power. So those are three different definitions that it gives there. The first time the word worship is found in the Bible is in the book of Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. This verse is where Abraham is about to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And he tells his servants to wait here. And he said, while he and the boy, he says, wait here while we go off to worship. The word worship will then be found another 107 times throughout the Bible. There are some who teach that everything we do is worship, and I've studied that topic before and that false doctrine before. I guess they use Colossians 3:17 as their proof text. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And some people want to use that saying everything we do is worship. However, this verse says nothing about worship and in no way says that everything we do is worship. In fact, the illustration from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5 of Abraham taking his son to offer him, if taking him to the mountain and packing to go to the mountain were worship, he wouldn't have said once he got there, you stay here while we go and worship. So then what constitutes worship is our illustration gives us the example. What Abraham did was exactly what God told him to do. And that's what constituted worship. When we do what God tells us to do, that is when we're truly worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus was tempted of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, He told him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan told Jesus, I'll give you everything if you fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan desired to be glorified. He wanted the glory that has been given to God. That was a desire to him. But true worship glorifies God and God only. Our worship must be spiritual and must be according to truth. This is why we want to be careful not to alter our worship in ways contrary to New Testament teachings. We don't want to add things in. We know there's a form of worship that's unacceptable to God based on Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says here, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God acceptably. That tells us that there's an unacceptable way to serve Him as well. If God commanded worship and set forth a pattern for that worship, and we follow that pattern but fail to grow, it's not because of the way we worship, it's because people are rejecting God. And that happens too. We can innovate the church all we want, and we may draw great crowds. And some people say, let's build bigger buildings. Let's build gymnasiums. Let's entertain the masses. Let's have a concert. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do all we can to draw people in. And let's innovate. I know the Bible says this is how our worship should be, but He's not going to get mad if we do this. It's going to draw a lot of people in. God, however, would rather see 10 faithful people doing His will than 10,000 going against His will. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. If we could fully understand and wrap our minds around the power that is in the blood of Christ and teach others the same, then people would be standing in line to attain the salvation that comes through that blood. if we could show people the importance of worship and the connection that we have to God only through worship, I believe we'd be expanding our buildings because they wouldn't hold the masses that would be drawn to God. Many would come to pay their reverence and their honor to God if we could only but teach them the importance of doing so. When we look at these passages that we've gone over, they tell us how we should go out and how we should glorify God. For Thou alone art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Maybe it is that we need to light a fire. Sometimes we may hear the term revival. Back in the old days, they said, hey, we're having a revival. I remember when Stephen was preaching here, he decided we were going to have a tent revival, a tent meeting. And there were people that showed up from all over the place because they said, I remember as a kid going to tent revivals, and that was a fond memory of ours. Revival means to revive, to bring back to life, to fan the fires and bring back the fire that once was there. Perhaps it is that we as the Lord's church need to fan those fires. Maybe it's time for revival. Maybe we need to examine ourselves and see how we personally view our worship and make the appropriate adjustments. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, as we have just done. You must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent. Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30 and 31. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10:9 and 10. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, we must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.